Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajoyaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This morning's scripture reading is from Psalm 90, verses 3 through 8 and 12. Authorship of this psalm is attributed to Moses. Here begins the reading. Lord, you have been our help generation after generation. Before the mountains were born, before you birthed the earth and the inhabited world, from forever in the past to forever in the future, you are God. You return people to dust, saying, go back, humans, because in your perspective, 1,000 years are like a yesterday past, like a short period during the night watch. You sweep humans away like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. True, in the morning it thrives, renewed, but come evening it withers, all dried up. Yes, we are wasting away because of your wrath. We are paralyzed with fear on account of your rage. You put our sins right in front of you, set our hidden faults in the light from your face. Teach us to number our days so we can have a wise heart. The word of God for the people of God.
I believe in God, who created the universe and is still creating. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, essence of God, light of light, who lived and healed and taught, and who died and rose again. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the forgiveness of sins, and the life everlasting.
I want to begin a little bit with the idea of claiming a creed. The Apostles' Creed was written, it became more widely known, I believe, in the 5th century, but there are a number of assertions that there was a line in the creed written by each of the apostles, which is where it gets its name from, which would mean it's much earlier than the 5th century. It is an essential statement for many in the Christian faith. Believing in a triune God, God the Creator, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But then under each of those statements is a number of, maybe qualifiers isn't the right word, but a number of clarifications. What do we believe about God? What do we believe about Jesus Christ? What do we believe about God's Holy Spirit? The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the church everlasting. It may be something that many of you said or memorized growing up, maybe in Sunday school or as part of a youth group or confirmation class. I would suggest that claiming a creed is taking a risk. I want to quote a theologian to you. I use that word loosely because I'm quoting me. Actually, I would suggest we're all theologians, honestly. My very first semester in seminary, my very first theology class, the final paper was we had to write our own 10-page paper that is our creed. It's called Credo. Credo is where we get the word creed from. It means, I believe. And here's the first paragraph from that paper. Simply stated, to declare a credo is to take a risk. To stand in the face of the world and to claim, perhaps defiantly, that you have an opinion, especially if that opinion is in any way different from a cultural, political, or religious majority, is a risk. The implication to theology is evident in that there are two major competing sides to the questions of faith, at least as popular opinion would have us believe. There is either evolution or creationism. There is either literalism or interpretation and allegory. There is either black or white. There is either conservative or liberal. And I would take the risk to say that there must be something in between. It is with this in between in mind that I begin my credo. I got an email not long ago from someone, I don't know if I can call him a friend. That would be nice. But we have some very different opinions about theology and sacred text. We're both deeply spiritual people, deeply religious people. We have some very different ideas. And the email he sent me was somewhat brusque, as he sent me an article that was ostensibly written, well, certainly written in criticism of a United Methodist seminary. A United Methodist seminary that posits the importance of creating an environment in that seminary where people question their beliefs. And his question was, is this reasonable? And I answered with my own belief, my own experience of being in seminary. You see, when I went to seminary, I spent 3 years in seminary. I earned a master's in divinity. And in that time, I had the safe space and the opportunity to take apart everything that I had been told about faith, take it apart, and look at it bit by bit, piece by piece, and analyze what fit with my understanding of sacred text, my experience of God, my understanding of church tradition, and God's good gift of reason to put those things together. If you're United Methodist, you know I just quoted the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. I had the opportunity and the safe space to take everything apart and look at it bit by bit so that I could claim my faith for myself. And I would suggest that doing that made my faith even stronger and helped me to claim it for mine instead of just hearing what other people had said. It's a critical part of my faith, and I hope that as United Methodists, we all feel like we have the freedom to take what we have been taught and look at it and question it and come to our understanding of God with our sacred text, our experience of God, honoring the traditions of the church and using God's good gift of reason to put those things together. And in doing so, we might come to a fuller understanding of what it is that we believe. And in this sermon series, as we take bit by bit parts of the Apostles' Creed, I hope that we can begin, if we haven't already, begin this good work, because I suggest it's essential work. So today we begin with God. And I want to make a couple of controversial statements. And in fact, I'm going to go even further and ask you to state a position on a couple of controversial positions. And we're going to start with how we peel a banana. You see, how we peel a banana. You see, there are many of us who take that sort of thin stem at the top and we break there and we peel it down. Would you raise your hand if you peel a banana that way? Good. But there are other people who flip that banana over and they peel it from what we think of as the bottom. Would you raise your hand if you peel a banana that way? I do. Now, if we were to have a debate on the best way to peel a banana, how many of us really think that any minds would be changed? Zero. There's a 0% chance. Here's another controversial statement that I have come to based on my time living in the Midwest. The evening meal is called what? What? Some of you have been in the Midwest and the South. Supper. Because if you are from those communities, then the midday meal is called dinner, isn't it? Oh. You see, over here in the West, most of us, I was born in South Florida. That's what we did there too. Over here in the West, breakfast, lunch, dinner. That's what it is. But if you're in the Midwest, no, no. And if we were to get those people together to have a spirited debate, would we change any minds? No. To make a statement of belief, to make a credo, is a risk. Because it's not necessarily an intent to change someone's mind, but what it is a statement, a clear statement, I hope, about what we believe and owning it. While I was in Nebraska, I was contacted by a guy who did a podcast, and he wanted to interview me. He wanted to interview a Methodist minister, because it was an atheist podcast. And he wanted to push me and challenge me about my beliefs. We had a wonderful conversation. I did not turn into an atheist. He did not turn into a Christian. I read the comments online after that podcast, and it was really fascinating. It's obviously a largely non-theist audience. Most of whom claimed this guy is really close to giving up religion. Since then, I've been ordained, and I'm not giving up because I believe. Now, I know that there are a number of medical professionals and scientists in the room. I have had the privilege of being a pastor for a number of medical persons and scientists and lawyers and academics and people who are really, really smart, almost all of them smarter than me. And to a point, particularly with my science and medicine friends, there is this wonder about science and this understanding that there are still so many things we don't know. As we look at the cosmos and the beauty of the stars and the expanse of the universe, as we look at the depths of the oceans here on Earth, as we looked at the cycles of life, as you know, plants grow and then animals eat the plants, and then those animals are eaten by other animals, and then those animals do things that fertilize the plants, and it's all this wonderful cycle. And there is this sense that, well, there must be something we still don't know. And for me, my friends, what we still don't know is the divine mystery, that energy, that spirit that has created and continues to create. For my non-theist friends who I continue to be in touch with, for my non-theist who may or may not be friends, but who listen to that podcast, they would say it's just more science that we don't know yet. I'm not sure I'm going to change any of those minds, but I am going to claim what I believe. Our sermon series overall is guided by a wonderful book by Adam Hamilton called Creed, What Christians Believe and Why. If you would be interested in a copy of this book, let me know, and I could, you know, send you a link if you want to get it. If there's some reason that would prevent you from buying it for yourself, let me know and I'll buy it for you. But there's a quote in that book. I have both the printed version and the Kindle version. There's a quote in that book that was really meaningful to me in the first chapter. Oxford mathematician John Lennox notes that the odds for the self-organization of life on Earth are in the neighborhood of 1 to 10 to the 40,000th power. Those are slim odds. Astronomer Fred Hoyle suggested an often cited analogy for the improbability of life on Earth organizing on its own, saying that the chances were about the same as those of a gale force wind blowing through a junkyard and after it passed revealing that a Boeing 747 had spontaneously assembled itself. Similar odds. And I suggest that the beauty and majesty of creation posits for us that there must be some divine spirit, something bigger than us in the universe. For me, it's similar logic to Descartes, who says, I think, therefore I am. Creation exists in all of its wonder and beauty, in its organization and its interconnectedness. I can't imagine there not being some beautiful, spiritual, enormous influence that makes those things be in the beauty and cycle and connectedness that they are. If someone were to ask me, why do you believe there is a God? Look at the planet on which we live. Look at the greenery on the plants. Look in the eyes and the people around us. Look with wonders at the clouds and the sky and the stars at night and the moon that generates waves on the ocean. Why do I believe in God? What evidence do I have? Let's open our eyes and look together and see the beauty of the world that has been created. But I also see evidence of God on a smaller scale than all of creation. When I see someone in tears and I see someone go to embrace them, and to comfort them, I see God. I see something more than human compassion. When I hear someone say that I faced this circumstance and something happened that reminded me that I wasn't alone, that I was equipped, I see God. When I hear melodies and harmonies and music, both in voice and an instrument, I hear the voice of God. When somebody asks me, why do I believe in God? Yes, I point to creation. But I also talk about those little moments, as Fred Rogers would say, where we look for the helpers, where we hear incredible music. Now, some of those same non-theist folks would say so much violence and terrible things have happened in the name of religion, and I agree. Because it's easy for us to misuse our faith. It's easy for us to take our faith and say, I'm going to place this upon you even if you don't want it. I'm going to remove your spiritual autonomy and tell you you have to believe what I believe. I'm going to create a system and a place and a circumstance where you have less choice. Yes, religion has been misused. But I would suggest that in those circumstances is a very violation of the two most profound commandments that we read in the New Testament. The two commandments that sum up all the law and the prophets. You know the two. Love God with everything you are. And love your neighbor as yourself. When we do these things, we show the face of God. Or as was sung so beautifully on Friday night at the Summer Pops concert, to love another person is to see the face of God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Yes, there are healthy critiques of faith and spirituality and the ways that we have built the institution of the church. And when somebody says, I can't believe in that God, my response is, I don't believe in the God you don't believe in either. But I believe in the God of creation. I believe in the God of love. I believe in the God of compassion. I believe in the God of the helpers. I believe in the God of music. I believe in the God that sustains us in those times that we face the most impossible choices and the most impossible circumstances and reminds us that there is a call, there is a drive, there is a divine lure that draws us always forward. I believe. And I hope, my friends, that you will take the risk and name and claim that you believe. Amen. Each Sunday, we take a moment to consider how we might respond to our time of worship. Now, I believe that this is important in a community of faith. You may have noticed, and I think I've said once or twice before, that from my very first day here, I started talking about us as La Jolla UMC family. Because we're a family, we're a connection, we're a community. And because we're a connection, because we're a family, because we're a community, we must recognize when there are those in our community who are hurting. I want to read to you a statement that was released yesterday by Bishop Grant Haguia in light of the Supreme Court's decision on Friday. I'm just going to read to you a portion of his statement. Included in his statement is the official United Methodist stance on abortion in our Book of Resolutions. He writes this: "One of the most difficult pastoral care situations I faced as a local church pastor included my second appointment. I'd had a good 15 years of pastoral experience under my belt and completed all my PhD classes in theological and social ethics, so I wasn't a rookie. A church family was in crisis over the pregnancy of their teenage daughter. The parents, fearing this would destroy their daughter's future, wanted her to get an abortion. The daughter, in her first trimester, wanted to keep the child. The daughter's boyfriend was so immature he couldn't commit to anything, so she'd be alone in raising the child. The daughter was also so young that she couldn't foresee the challenges of teenage motherhood, and she'd be a sophomore in high school. Both parents and child lobbied me to take their side and try to convince the other that they were right. Much of my book knowledge and pastoral experience went out the window in such an emotionally charged situation. I kept reminding this family that I was not there to take a side, but to provide emotional and spiritual support so that they could make the best decision. I kept reminding myself that I had to leave my values and my opinions out of their decision, and my role was to provide a safe holding space for them to hash this out and make the best possible decision." And then he continues with the official statement of the United Methodist Church, and I said it wrong before, it's in our social principles, and it's somewhat lengthy, but I want to say the whole thing. "Our commitment to the sanctity of human life makes us reluctant to condone abortion. We unconditionally reject it as an acceptable means of birth control or a mechanism for gender selection and other forms of eugenics. We support measures requiring parental guardian or other responsible adult notification and consent before abortions can be performed on girls who have not yet reached the age of legal adulthood, except in cases of alleged incest. We oppose late-term or partial birth abortions, also known as dilation and extraction. We call for an end to this practice, except when the life of the mother is in danger, no other medical treatments are feasible, or when severe abnormalities threaten the viability of the fetus. We recognize that these and other tragic conflicts of life with life may justify decisions to terminate the life of a fetus. In these limited circumstances, we support the legal option of abortion and insist that such procedures be performed by trained medical providers in clean and safe settings. We urge all those considering abortions to seek appropriate medical advice and pastoral counseling, and to engage in searching, prayerful inquiries into other alternatives, such as making babies available for adoption. We pray for those facing unintended pregnancies and offer our prayers and support as they attempt to discern God's will and seek God's wisdom and guidance. Regardless of the circumstances in which someone might get an abortion, we do not condone bullying or shaming people for their decisions or actions. We acknowledge that young women of childbearing age frequently report that they lack the ability to make meaningful life choices or exercise effective control over their own lives. We challenge pastors, congregations, campus ministries, and others to be at the forefront of efforts to empower these young women. Additionally, we support resource centers that offer compassionate care and help to women and help women explore alternatives to abortion. This is from the 2020 Revised Social Principles of the United Methodist Church. Now, I haven't said what I think, and I'm not gonna. Here's what I do want to say. In response to this conversation about God and God's creation and the beauty of life, recognize that there are people after Friday's decision who are celebrating the joy and beauty of life. And recognize that there are people who are hurting, deeply touched, with a fear that control over their own bodies has been robbed from them. My understanding of God, my understanding of Jesus, is that God and Jesus go to those who are hurting the most to care for them. Regardless of where you are on this very difficult issue, listen. Especially listen to those who are grieving and hurting today. Hear their pain and hear their stories and offer them your love. This is my invitation to you in response to today's time of worship.